Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 55, and we want to talk about the God of surprises. Isaiah 55, God of surprises. Isaiah 55, verse 8. Isaiah 55, verse 8. The Lord speaking through the prophet Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." Now, I don't know about you, but this is an extremely humbling passage to me. Because basically what this scripture is really saying is that God's ways and thoughts are always higher than our ways and thoughts. They're often different and always higher. And I just would want to emphasize this, that as much as we think that we have figured out God and his ways, he's always going to surprise you, okay? Because there is no way that we can ever try to figure out how God is going to do something, or when he is going to do something, or how he's going to do something, or in what timing he's going to do something, and so on, because God is a God of surprises. And this scripture is a very critical one in understanding. The Lord always wants to do something new. Amen? He always wants to do something new. There is nothing old in heaven. God is always creating new things and doing new things. And he wants us to be always waiting for the Lord, for him to, himself to intervene in a new and a bright way that we have never seen before. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Just want to look at one verse here. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. It says, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him?" Now note, "In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." I want us to say that last line together. Just say, "No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." Say that. No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. You see, maybe I'm speaking just for myself here. I might be preaching to myself here today, but which is fine because I need it. But you know, we can never figure out the way God is going to do something or the way he's thinking. Okay, and if we ever do think that we've really got it down to kind of a pattern of the way the Lord does things, then we have completely missed the boat, because God's mercies and ways are new every morning. And it says right here in the scripture that no one knows his thoughts except the Spirit of God. Now, the good news is that the Lord does reveal to us his ways and his thoughts, but they come by the Holy Spirit. They don't come by us figuring it out and knowing all the principles of God and understanding the scriptures so well that we know we've got it and we've got God kind of by the robe, and whatever he does, we know exactly what he's going to do because we know his ways so well. No way. You see, the Lord wants us to know his ways so that we conform to him more, not so that we can figure out the Lord. That's never going to happen, okay? But God does speak to us and reveal to us his ways, but it comes by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come naturally. It kind of reminds me of a little story. Not of a story, actually. It reminds me of an event as I was thinking about this. I remember that when I was at Penn State in college, Penn State used to have a really good wrestling team. And one of the wrestlers on the team became a national champion. I used to love to go to watch these wrestling matches, especially this one guy, because he would do things that were so innovative. He would catch the opponent completely off guard because he would do something so new. And I remember this one move. This was like 20, 25 years ago, whatever it was, you know, but it so impressed on my mind. But he was, they were standing up, you know, in the beginning, they kind of stand up against one another, and they're trying to throw the other person down, and it's called a takedown. And if they get that person down, they're given 2 points. And normally what happens is they're kind of grabbing for the other person's leg or grabbing for the person's arms and trying to wrestle with him. And all of a sudden, and I almost have to show you this move, he's standing up with this guy, and suddenly his leg reaches out like this, reaches out like a hand, grabs the guy behind the knee, pulls it up, pulls him up to his hand, and pulls him down to the ground. It was so quick that he just completely caught the guy off guard. I had never seen a move like that in my life. And that's the way God is. God is a God of surprises. He always moves quickly without warning to benefit and to bless his people and bring forth his promises. But it's never going to happen the way we think it's going to happen. That's the mistake that we make. Now, let's talk about a few stories in the scriptures, and let's look at some examples of what I mean by how the Lord is a God of surprises. I want to begin with Moses. We all know the Moses story. You know, he grows up in Pharaoh's household, and everything is, you know, apparently hunky-dory and so on. And then if we all remember the story, he sees one of his fellow Hebrews, you know, being mistreated by the Egyptians, and he intervenes, and suddenly he's in exile in kind of the area of the Negev. And he's there for 40 years, and he's really relegated to being like a shepherd. Now, here is a man who is essentially in the royalty, in the Egyptian royalty, and now suddenly, after 40 years, he's relegated to being a silly shepherd out in the wilderness, basically without any hope and without any purpose in the world. That's really where Moses sat. And then one day, he sees a strange sight, and he sees God in a bush. Now, I don't know if that seems a little strange to you, but he sees God in a bush. And turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Let's just look at a couple of scriptures here. Now, let's see what happens as God gets Moses' attention. Okay, we never want to put God into a box. God wants to reveal himself in a bush, that's fine. God wants to reveal himself through a human being, that's also fine. Amen? Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. Now, we know that the Lord has gotten Moses' attention, okay? And he's speaking to him about the Israelites crying out to him and how he wants to deliver him. And then God comes up with a big surprise. This is verse 10. He says, "So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." You know, it's like, here's Moses, had been in royalty for most of his life, then suddenly he's relegated to this wilderness, 40 years around a bunch of sheep, doing nothing. All of a sudden, boom, sees this incredible light in this bush, this fire. God reveals himself to him, tells him about everything that's going on, how the Israelites are crying out. You can imagine Moses, I mean, I don't know about you, but if I were in that scene, I'd be going, "Shh, you know, man, what's going on?" And then all of a sudden, here's the surprise. Guess what, Moses? You're the one who's going to do it. You see? That's the God of surprise. Now, Moses was completely taken aback. He was totally taken aback as we read through the scripture. He didn't want to do it. He said, "I can't do it. Who am I to say all these things? And I don't even have good speech," and, you know, and so on and so forth. And that's what I mean. God is a God of surprises. But you see, the good news is that it's not up to us. It's up to him. All he wants us to do is to say, "Yes, Lord," and obey, and then he will fulfill his role and his plan through our lives. You see, it's not up to us except to say amen. Now, turn with me to Exodus chapter 14. Now, we know much of the rest of the story here. You know, Moses faces Pharaoh, plagues hit Egypt, all these incredible things are happening. You know, the Egyptians are going wild, and they finally cast the Israelites out of Egypt after the 10th plague. It's really been a zoo in Egypt, so to speak. And then we come to Exodus 14, after the Israelites have left Egypt. They've gone, they're heading out towards the promised land, towards Palestine, the land of Canaan. And this is a very interesting scripture that we're going to read here, Exodus 14, verse 1. Let's look at it. It says this: "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Haraot, between Migdal and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around in the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all of his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord.' So the Israelites did this. Now, on face value, this doesn't look all that surprising. But if you piece out where the Israelites were going and then where God directed the Israelites, it seems extremely peculiar. Because, see, if they had gone up along the northern part of Egypt and then crossed over the delta area of the Nile River, that is a trading route that went from the Middle East through Egypt. And they could have easily walked along that thing. There would have been no problem. There was a trail. There was a roads through their area. No problem like that. But what God says to the Israelites through Moses is, I want you to go up and then down. Okay? Up and then down along the sea, so that the only way you could possibly get across, if you were going to get across, is across the sea. You see, now God's setting up something. This is what I mean about the God of surprises. Now, let's look in verse 10. It would have been easier if God had just said to go straight across, but he didn't. Exodus 14, verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. And Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Now, Moses knew the Lord enough that he knew that something heavy was going to happen, okay? Because Moses knew the way to Canaan because he'd been there, right? He'd already been there and he came back to go back to Egypt. So he knew the way and he knew this was not the way to go. So he knew when God told him to go south that something heavy was going to happen. And then suddenly here's these Egyptians coming. Everybody's going crazy. They see destruction is imminent. But he just says, don't worry, God has something up his sleeve. Okay? And let's see. Of course, we know. Verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, look what he says to Moses. Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Now, it's funny. It's funny that the Lord spoke to Moses this way because it doesn't appear that Moses is in unbelief. But most likely what was going on was Moses was probably telling the people, don't worry, be still. And inside he's going, ah, you know, what's going to happen now, Lord? You got to come through. This is a disaster of unbelievable proportions, you know. And so what does the Lord say? Why are you crying out to me? I don't know. That's what I would be doing. I mean, I'd be going completely frantic. All right. Somebody told me that when I gave those descriptions of those animals a couple weeks ago, they said I was probably that frantic ant that runs around, tries to fix everything when things are... That's basically true. That's probably what I would have been doing. I would have been telling the guys to go out and build a bridge quick or do something to get us over the sea. But anyway, and so then what happens? Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Verse 16, raise your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And so, surprise, the sea opens, right? And again, God rarely moves the way we expect. Amen? We always have to be ready for surprises. God has different timing than we have. God has a different manner in working than we have. And guess what, folks? He brings about different results than we wanted or expected. But the results that God brings about always brings more glory to him than anything that we could have possibly concocted. That's what it means to have trust in the Lord. God is a God of surprises. Now, the second story, and you can turn with me to Numbers chapter 13 as I get ready to talk about it. Again, we have Moses now. He's in the wilderness, and they're getting ready to go into the promised land in Numbers chapter 13. And the Lord had said through Moses to the Israelites many times over that this land was flowing with milk and honey. And they said it again and again and again to really whet the appetite of the Israelites so that they, no matter what they experienced in Egypt, this was going to be so much greater. And so they come up to the edge of the promised land, and Moses sends in 12 spies to go out and to spy out the condition of the land. And so we look at Numbers 13, verse 26, and let's look. Numbers 13, verse 26, it says this. This is about the spies. They came back to Moses and Aaron, and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And there they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. And they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. You see? So they found it just as God had said. But, surprise. Next verse, all right? Verse 28. But the people who live there are powerful, and their cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. What were you expecting? You know, an empty house? I mean, well, you know, what was going to be there? What were they expecting? But you see, the surprise was there were giants in the land. But we didn't know. We didn't. This is not what we bargained for. You know, wait a minute. You said this land was flowing with milk and honey. But what about these giants? We didn't know this was going to be. Surprise. Right? Surprise. But to be honest with you, who cares? It's just going to give God more glory, right? If it had been empty, so what? But now he had some obstacles to overcome. Let's look what happens. Verse 30. Let's see how the people respond. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who'd gone up with him said, "We can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak came from a Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our eyes, and we looked the same to them." Note the different responses to the very same event. You see, the majority was controlled by their perceptions, but Caleb was controlled by his faith. Because, see, faith sees things that are not in the natural. Faith sees into the supernatural. Faith sees in the power of God. Faith sees in the awesomeness of the God that we serve. And they see beyond what the natural sees. Because God is a God of surprises. And if we don't believe in that God of surprises, then we are going to be surprised in a negative way. But if we trust in that Lord who will come through and surprise us, then nothing will that ever happens to us will blow us away. We'll just know that he is able, exceedingly able and abundant, able to do all things. Amen? They saw the same things, but Caleb had learned the walk of faith. Now, what happens after that? We all know the story. They don't go in the promised land because the people believe the majority of the spies. And so what happens is they wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and this story is basically put on hold for 40 more years. Then we come to Joshua. And now turn with me to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. 40 years later, what does Joshua do? Moses dies, and the Lord raises up Joshua in his place. And now Joshua sends spies back into the land. Isn't that interesting? Same thing. 40 years later, we got the same old story again, except this time I guess Joshua was a little smarter than Moses. He only sent 2 and didn't send 12, right? He sent the faithful 2 and didn't send the faithless 10 of the 12. So Joshua sends the spies back into the land, and they go to Jericho, which is the first stronghold in the land that has to be taken. They come back from Jericho. They say it's a stronghold, but God is able. The people prepare themselves. They cross the Jordan River. They get ready. And then we come to Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. This is such a great passage. Joshua 5, verse 13. "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied, 'but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, 'What message does my Lord have for his servant?' The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." What was the difference between 40 years before and right then when Joshua? There were still giants in the land. Jericho was still a great stronghold in the land. What was the difference? Because this time, the children of Israel obeyed, and guess what Joshua saw? He saw the Lord reveal himself, and what did the Lord say? He says, "I have now come." What was God saying? He's saying, the battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. You see, we have to go up against the obstacles, but the battle is the Lord's and it's not ours. If we don't face them, then we're never going to enter into that faith life, that overcoming power. We're never going to see the riches of God and His surprises if we don't take the step to go towards the obstacles. But when we're ready to face those obstacles, the Lord is always going to say, I have now come. Because it's His battle and not our battle. And you know what's so interesting about this Jericho story is? We all know the story of Jericho. The Israelites go around, they walk around it seven days. On the seventh day, they walked around it seven more times. They made a big yell, and the walls of Jericho fell down. We know the story. But what's so interesting about the Jericho story is that when Joshua took the Israelites into the promised land, this was the only event that was apparently of supernatural origin. Okay? Every other battle, the people actually fought and battled their way into the cities. But the first one, God showed that He was the one who was battling for them. Why did He do that? Because He wanted to show them that the rest of the battles, even though it looked like it was their efforts, it was God's all the way. Because the Lord had said, I have now come. He was the one that was fighting for them and fighting their enemies. It was not Him. Because God is a God of surprises. Folks, when you and I faced obstacles, and we all face obstacles, God is a God of surprise. He's going to come through. He wants us to face them head on, but when we face them, it's His battle, not our battle. Well, all we have to do is go at them, but God is going to pull down the walls. Amen? Now, one more story. Luke 4. Now, here's a real surprise. This is the biggest surprise of all. Luke 4:14. Remember what the Lord said. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. We've got to stand with that promise. Luke 4:14. Yeshua returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. News spread about Him throughout the whole countryside. And He taught in their synagogues and everyone praised Him. That's nice. And He went to Nazareth where He had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, He went into the synagogue as was His custom. And He stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him. Unrolling it, He found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then He rolled up the scroll, gave it to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened on Him. Now, up to this point, there's nothing unusual at all. Okay? Nothing unusual with this story. Because in the synagogue, Yeshua, the scripture says that he goes into the synagogue in Nazareth where He was brought up, and He says He goes in on the Sabbath where He went regularly as was His custom, and when He got up, He stood up and He read from the prophet Isaiah. Now, in the traditional synagogue, and they do it today, and they did it back then as well, there is what's known as the Torah and the Haftorah portion. Okay, the Torah, which we read like every week, from the five books of Moses. And then there's also a Haftorah portion, which we don't read mainly because we don't have as much time when we get the new covenant in there. And obviously there was no new covenant back then. But the Haftorah is from the prophets. And what happens is there are what's called, and we do this during the Bar Bat Mitzvah trainings, there are what's called aliyahs or aliyahs, where different members of the congregation are called up, or they go up, and they read portions of the scripture. Now, Yeshua was in the synagogue, and like was His custom, He came up, and He read from the passage of the Haftorah reading for that day, which happened to be Isaiah chapter 61. Okay, nothing unusual. And then the scripture says in verse 20, He rolled up the scroll, sat down, and everybody, all the eyes of the people in the synagogue were fastened on Him. Well, why? It's because typically, when somebody reads from a portion of the scriptures, the Torah or the Haftorah, then to give a little explanation. That's the way it's done in the synagogue today. You read a portion of the scripture, give a little explanation. Yeshua read the portion of the scripture and He sat down. So everybody's looking. Okay, what's happening? And then what does it say? He gets up, and this is where the surprise is. He gets up and He says in verse 21, He began by saying to them, Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Whoa, whoa, baby. That's heavy. That's not your typical explanation of the portion, okay? Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What scripture? He's talking about the coming of the Messiah. That's what the scripture is about. It's the Spirit of the Lord is on me, is anointing me to preach good news to the poor, to set the captives free, to give sight to the blind, and so on, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This is a messianic prophecy. And now he's saying, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And then he goes on. It says, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. In verse 22, isn't this Joseph's son, they asked. And then he really startles them. Yeshua said to them, surely you will quote the proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what you have heard that you did in Capernaum. I tell you the truth, he continued. No prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. And yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. And all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. And they got up and drove him out of the town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked through the crowd and went on his way. Man, what's going on here? This is kind of a quick turn of events that goes on. What is actually happening? You see, they'd heard about Yeshua. Yeshua grew up in their town. And he was just, you know, kind of your normal guy. He hasn't declared his messiahship and so on. And then suddenly he's out preaching in other towns and they're hearing about him. And that wasn't that unusual, but they had been hearing about miracles and they wanted to see. Suddenly he comes into the synagogue, reads the portion of the scripture for that day, then claims that the scripture is fulfilled in their hearing, and then points the finger at them and says that you are missing, basically you are missing the boat. That and he challenges them that they are not going to be able to hear who he really is because they know him too well. Hear me now. Sometimes we can know each other too well according to the flesh and not believe what God is doing in another person. When the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life, they are radically changed for the Lord. And we need to believe that about one another. And we need to believe that about people who are changed. Yeshua had been radically changed by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Yes, he was the Son of God, but until the Holy Spirit poured out upon him at the River of Jordan, he didn't have the power of God to reveal all of the miracles. And now Yeshua was a different man. And he was saying to them, wake up, folks, because I have come. I am the Messiah. And this was so stunning and startling for them that they couldn't hear the words. You see, the people of Israel at the time were all looking for the Messiah, but the Messiah didn't fit most people's billings. You see, there was probably back then billboards up around Israel saying, the Messiah is coming and this is what he's going to be like. And you can see a picture of him, somebody going like this, you know, or someone going like this. Or somebody with fire out of heaven and thunderclaps and so on and lightning bolts coming down and there's pictures of the Messiah coming. But Yeshua didn't fit anyone's billing on that day. But those who were open to God were the ones who responded. But those who had preconceptions of who the Messiah would be like, they missed him. What's interesting about Yeshua is that he fulfilled all of the prophecies. You see, it's not a mystery. It's not as if he did, but he fulfilled them in ways that people weren't expecting. He had a miraculous birth, like the Bible said he would. He was born in Bethlehem, like the Scripture said he would. He performed miracles, like the Messiah said it would, talked about the Messiah. He was a great teacher, like the prophecy said he would be. He was full of wisdom, like the prophecy said he would be. He was sentenced to death, like the prophecy said. He rose. He died on a tree, like the prophecy said. He rose again, like the prophecy said. They all said it, but they weren't looking for that kind of Messiah. Where they were looking for something else. Guess what? God is full of surprises. Amen? God is full of surprises. When we think we have figured God out, we will miss out on the greatest blessing that God wants to bring to us. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2 as I get ready to close. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. This is such a heavy verse, these two verses I'm going to read here, three verses. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. This is what it says. We do, however, this is Paul, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. Now note verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Do you think they really wanted to crucify the Messiah? No, of course not. They crucified one who they believed was a charlatan, who they believed was a false prophet. But guess what? God is full of surprises. You see, he came in a way that they didn't expect, but those who were humble in heart saw it. They saw the miracles and they believed, because God is a God of surprises. We have a danger as believers in this day and age of falling into the same traps of thinking that we know the way God is going to move. And it has to be this way or it's not of the Lord. And I can tell you right now that God has the best curveball that the major leagues have ever seen. The curveball that he throws, no one can ever hit, because it comes in from every angle, from every imaginable place. His curveball is so good that he throws it around the world, right? Because he wants us to simply trust him, that he is a God of surprises, and that when we put our trust in him and don't look all things around us, he will come through. If we trust him, we're going to see it. But it was always going to be a surprise. We need to learn to put our eyes on him, get them off of the circumstances that often control us, and wait for his surprise. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are a God of surprises, Lord. Father, that you come through in ways that we would never expect, Lord. And Father, we pray, Lord, we want to see miracles in our day and age. In fact, I want everybody to look up for a second. If you need a miracle, I want you to raise your hand. Just raise your hand if you need a miracle. Just raise it up high. Wave around like this. Okay. And just keep your hands raised. Lord, Father, you see these hands, Lord God. Father, we know you are exceedingly and able to do that which is beyond our ability, Lord God. And Father, according to the power that works in us by the Holy Spirit, Lord. Father, you see these hands raised. Lord, you are a God of surprise. Father, you came through for Moses. Lord, you came through for Joshua. Lord, you came through for Yeshua. You came through for Paul. Lord, you come through for all of us, Lord God. In many different times, so often we forget. But Lord, we look to you to perform a miracle in our midst, Lord, to make a surprise, Lord God, to show yourself in a new way, Lord, that we would have never seen before, to beef up our trust and our faith, Lord, to know that you are the God of surprises. Lord, we receive in Yeshua's name, Lord, that which you have for us, Lord. We don't know how it's going to happen. We don't know when it's going to happen, Lord, but we know it will happen according to your ways. Because, Father, you said that all things will work together for good to those who love you and are conformed and who are called according to your purpose. And, Lord, we receive it now in the name of Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Amen.